Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
This is a reading from the Gospel of Luke. And if you want to follow on, there's actually a copy in the handouts, which you should have all been given. And this is that's the translation to follow along on if you're confused. It's chapter 18. He was telling them a parable to show them the need always to pray and not become discouraged. He said, "There was a certain judge in a certain town who did not fear God or respect people. There was a widow in that town, and she was continually coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice from my opponent.' He was not willing for a time, but after a while he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or respect people, because this widow is causing me trouble, I will give her justice so that she won't disgrace me by continually coming.' The Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Won't God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And he is patient with them. I say to you that he will grant them justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" For the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. Great to be with you tonight and bringing God's word to you. Oh, gosh. I'm trying not to speak too loudly into the microphone. Why don't we pray before we get going? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and you're a God who speaks to us because you love us. And so we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that as we have read your word and as we look at it together, that you would take it, write it onto our hearts and transform us and teach us to trust you more. Amen. Well, if you've got your outline, you really should keep it, because it not only has the passage there for you to continue following along with, but it has an outline there so that you know where we're going and you can follow along. I want to start on a bit of a serious note this evening and talking about justice. You'll notice in the story that that's the widow's request. She asks for justice from her opponent. And we don't know how she's been wronged or what she's seeking justice for, but we know that the deal is justice, that's what she's on about. I feel like I have a pretty strong sense of justice and injustice. I've been known to write a heated letter or two when I get a wrong parking ticket or when my phone company's being stupid. But this week, I read an article in National Geographic about a much more serious injustice. Kat's going to pop it up on the screen for us. I want you to have a look at these two girls. They're from Yemen in the Middle East, and the men that they're standing with are their husbands. The one in pink, her name is Tahani. She was married to her 25-year-old husband when she was 6 years old. The deal is meant to be that if you get married that young, your husband's not allowed to have sex with you until you've reached puberty. But that's not the way it works in most of these marriages. Most of the husbands don't abide by that law. As if that was a concession anyway. But there's some concession there, but most don't abide by it. There's basically no accountability. So it's just sort of understood that that's how it is. There are some laws against it, but they're not enforced. And so this is just ordinary life for these girls. It just goes on. No one has any regard for justice for them or accountability for their husbands. These men are a law unto themselves, and they certainly have no regard for Jesus or any sense of answering to him or being held accountable by him. And so it begs the question, what is Jesus doing about it? When will he bring justice for these girls? Thanks. These are big questions. And I realise they're heavy questions for a Sunday night. But I raise them because I think they're also the questions of our passage. See, just before Jesus tells this parable, he describes what life will be like between his first time on earth and when he returns. That's the period in which we live. Jesus has come once, but we're waiting for him to come back again. And he describes what life will be like in that time. I'm going to read it to you. Listen to it and see if any of it sounds familiar. He said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." That sounds kind of like what we were just talking about, doesn't it? People going about their ordinary life. Eating, drinking, giving in marriage, being given in marriage, with no regard for Jesus, no understanding that they will be held accountable. It sounds like men taking child brides as if that's just the usual thing and not being held accountable. And, you know, when I hear that, I cry out for Jesus to make things right. I do want to see the days of the Son of Man when justice will come for these girls. We long for the day when these men will be held to account. And it's into that context. Jesus is talking about our time, the justice that we long to see. It's into that context that he tells this parable. There's no break. If you have a look, he just goes straight on from talking about that stuff and then tells this parable. I think he tells this parable to explain that, to encourage us in that. And if you have a look at verse 1, that's exactly what he says. He told them a parable to show them the need always to pray and to not become discouraged. You see, Jesus knows that when you look at our world, sometimes it is hard to see that he is in charge of it. It looks like everyone's just doing their own thing. From phone companies that rip people off to men who take children as their brides. And you might ask, where is God? Will God ever make things right? And Jesus tells you this story so that you won't be discouraged. So let's jump into it. Have a look in verse 2 there. There are two characters we're introduced to here. The first character comes up in verse 2. This is the judge. Now, judges at this time were public figures, much as they are today. They probably met in the marketplace. And people would come to them with their suit, normally through some sort of representative, kind of like a lawyer. But judges were pretty small time in this at this time. They were dealing with petty disputes. So when you think of this judge, you want to think more Judge Judy than Supreme Court judge. And so that's sort of who we're dealing with. And we're told about this judge's character. We're told there that he doesn't fear God or respect people. So he's, you know, he's kind of a questionable character. This is someone who doesn't care about God or people. So that's pretty much everyone that this guy doesn't care about. He's ruthless and he's self-interested. That's the judge that we're introduced to in verse 2. Then in verse 3, we're introduced to the second character, the widow. In the ancient world, widows were poor and marginalised, and they had very little power. She's a very different character to the judge. And what we see here is that she's continually coming to the judge. Notice she doesn't come with a lawyer. This is a woman who has no one in the world, and she comes on her own. It's a sign of her desperation. And you can see her desperation there in the passage, can't you? Because she's continually coming. She doesn't just come once and then think, oh, it's all right. This is a big deal. She needs to continually come because her request is not being met. And we see there that her request is for justice. She is making a legitimate claim. This is something that she deserves. That's the judge and the widow. And as we get to verses 4 and 5, we see that the judge is actually not willing to grant her legitimate request. Now, eventually we see that the judge does give her justice, but notice there in verse 4 that he takes his sweet time about doing it. That's important, and we're going to come back to it. The judge takes his time. in answering her request. But the turning point of the story does come when the judge does change his mind. He clearly doesn't want to give her justice, and then after a while, he decides to give her justice. So we have to ask, what's going on there? What's the judge's motivation? And getting his motivation is key to understanding this story. And this parable is often called the parable of the persistent widow. But if you have a look through it, most of it is actually talking about the judge. And so we might actually be better off calling this story the parable of the unjust judge, or the parable of the judge's motivation, because he's the focus there. He's the one that this story is about. And so if we're going to work out what the story is about, we have to work out the judge and what his motivation is to change his mind and give the widow justice. There are two reasons given in verse 5, two motivations, two reasons for why the judge eventually gives in. Have a look at them there. Beginning of verse 5, the first reason is that she's causing him trouble. He says, because this widow is causing me trouble, I will give her justice. So she's causing him trouble. That's the first reason he decides to give her justice. It's like she's a bother. She's a pesky little insect. He just wants to get her out of his hair, out of his way, so she stops annoying him. I think the image here is of a parent at a supermarket, you know, with a kid. Oh, Kane's rolling his eyes. you know, with the kid just constantly there, I want this, I want this, I want this. And eventually, the parent just says, oh, it's just easier to give them the chocolate bar. Just make them stop whinging. That'd be so much easier. I think that's the image here, that the judge is just thinking, oh, I've just had enough. Just get rid of her. She's too much of an annoyance. It's too frustrating. But there's a second reason given there in verse 5. Have another look. I will give her justice. This is the second half. I will give her justice so that she won't disgrace me by continually coming. He's worried that she's going to disgrace him. Now, I don't know whether you think much about words like disgrace. I think they're disgrace and shame. They're sort of odd concepts for us. We don't talk a lot about them. But some other ideas that are kind of close are this idea of being discredited or stigmatized, perhaps having your reputation tarnished. I think that helps us to think about what it means to be disgraced. Now, you've got one translation there. If you're following along in your Bible or maybe in your community groups this week when you look at this passage, it might say something different in your translation. It might say something like attack or wear me out. So the judge is worried she's going to come and attack him or she's going to wear him out or beat me down, something like that. So I'll just explain what's going on there. There's a word which I've translated disgrace and other people translate attack. The word literally means to strike under the eye, which is where some people would say that if you want to take it really literally, you'd say, I will give her justice so that she won't strike me under the eye by continually coming. So that's where some people have got this idea of attack from. It might mean that, if you want to take pretty literally. There's not a lot of evidence that it would mean that. And I think sort of it's a bit of an unnatural reading in some ways. It seems a little bit unlikely. I want you to imagine the scene with me. We're in the public marketplace. You've got the judge there ready to answer disputes. And all of a sudden, there's this little widow there with her broom coming to attack him. And, you know, if you're the judge, you're like, seriously? You're okay. Ooh, I'm really scared. Like, it's just, you know, it doesn't seem that scary. It doesn't seem like something that the judge would be that worried about. So it's sort of, it's not a particularly natural reading. More likely, and one that I think fits better with the passage, is the idea that to strike under the eye is a saying, kind of like to slap in the face, how we would say that. So when you say to someone, you know, if this happened, it would be a slap in the face, you don't literally mean whack. What you mean is, it would disgrace me, or it would shame me, it would humiliate me. And I think that's the idea that's on view here. And I think that reads well with the rest of the passage. See, if she's continually coming, remember it's public, if she's continually coming and she doesn't get what she wants, everyone's going to see that. They're going to know that she has a legitimate claim and that this judge isn't giving it to her. So he will be shown to be negligent. Everyone will know. He won't be able to hide it. It'll be the latest scandal that gets splashed around on Today Tonight or whatever the ancient world equivalent is. He'll lose face from that and probably his job. See, this judge might not care about others, but he certainly cares about himself. He certainly cares about keeping his job. And so I think he's actually concerned for his own honour here. He doesn't want to be shamed. He's concerned for his own sake. So I think that's what's going on there with his second motivation. It's actually a motivation for himself and for his own honour. And that brings us to the end of the story bit of this parable. You've got a widow coming to a judge who in the end will give her what she wants because it's just less hassle and because he's concerned about himself, because he wants to preserve his honour. And that's sort of the story. But now Jesus goes on to show how that relates to God and to prayer. Now, it's not hard to work out that the person praying is like the widow and the person answering is like the judge. And so we want to ask what this parable teaches us about God. Because as we saw, the main focus of this passage is the judge. Judge equals God. You get the picture. So if we want to understand God, then we need to understand the unjust judge. Remember we said three things about the unjust judge, and they're listed in your outline for you as well. The first thing that we said is that he takes his time about bringing justice. That is, he's a bit slow about doing it. The second thing is that he gives her justice because he's annoyed with her. He's frustrated. And the third thing is that he gives her justice because he's concerned about his own honour. So those are the three things that we see about the judge there. And then in verse 7 and 8, Jesus goes on to say that God is like the unjust judge, which is a little bit disconcerting because, as we saw, he's not a particularly good character in the story. Like, we're okay with Jesus comparing God with good characters in stories, but what's he doing comparing someone God with an unsavoury character in the story? It's quite shocking, isn't it? What does it mean? Does it mean that God's character is questionable? Is Jesus saying that God doesn't care about people? That God is slow or frustrated? On what level is Jesus comparing God with the unjust judge? Well, I don't think that Jesus is saying that God is bad like the unjust judge. You'll be very glad to know that. Because I actually think that Jesus is very careful to point out here how God is not like the unjust judge. I'm going to read verses 7 to 8 to you again. And what I want you to do is to look at that list of things that we saw about the judge and see if you can hear how God is different in these two verses. So just have a listen. Jesus says, "Won't God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And he is patient with them. I say to you that he will grant them justice quickly." Did you spot the two ways he's different? God is patient where the unjust judge is frustrated. And God brings justice quickly where the unjust judge took his time. See, just in case you're inclined to think that this story is about pestering God until he gets sick of you and gives you what you want, Jesus adds in that little comment, God is patient with them. And your translation might say something like, will he delay or will he keep putting them off? It's the same idea. Does God not care about people's concerns? And Jesus' point is absolutely resounding here. God is patient, not frustrated. You can't wear God out. Unlike the judge, he doesn't get annoyed. He doesn't get frustrated by people asking him things. God is our Father. He loves to hear our requests. He's patient. The point of this parable is not to bug God. You can't bug God. He's too busy being patient with you. It's impossible to bug God. That is not how God is like the unjust judge. He is patient, not frustrated. Secondly, in case you're inclined to think that the point of this parable is that God, like the judge, just sort of hasn't got around to bringing justice yet, Jesus tells us that God will bring justice quickly. See, God is not unconcerned. He's not thinking he has more important things to do. God is not kicking back in heaven, watching another episode of West Wing and just sort of getting around to bringing justice when he gets to it. No, God sees our world. He is bringing justice. And in fact, Jesus promises that justice is swift, that it's on its way. Now, you might have an objection at this point. You might say to me, Tammy, that's all very well, but aren't we 2,000 years down the track here? That doesn't seem particularly fast to me. And I think that there are two responses to make to that. The first is that, remember that saying that's in the Bible, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years. So some things may seem slow to us, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the case. But the second thing is that God is at work in our world. And it's important to see that as we think about God bringing justice. You see, God works through people. The very fact that there are people campaigning for child brides to be set free is an indication that God is at work in our world. But Jesus here is pointing to a much greater day of justice. Whatever it might look to us now, Jesus is telling us that the day is coming and that it's coming soon. So God is unlike the unjust judge in those two ways. He's patient instead of frustrated. He doesn't delay about bringing justice. So then how is he like the judge, we need to ask? Jesus says in verse 7 there, if you have a look, that God will grant justice to those who cry out to him day and night. Here's how he's similar. Just like the judge, God will bring justice. He will do the right thing. Justice will be done. And also, his motivation will be the same as the judge. God is also concerned for his honour, for his name. God has zero desire to be humiliated, just like the judge. He will not let injustice continue indefinitely because this is his world. He's in charge of it. It's his responsibility. There is no hint in this parable that justice will not be done. God will act because he is concerned for his honour. See, when people act as if this isn't God's world, they dishonour him. From unjust phone companies to men who take six-year-olds as their brides. These are acts of having no regard for God, of acting like he doesn't exist and they aren't accountable. And God will not put up with it. He will not be humiliated. He is concerned for the honour of his name. See, the point of this parable is not to keep pestering God. It's to know that God will bring justice because he wants to be glorified, to be honoured, to show the world that he is its king and that he is a good king. When we look at our world, when we cry out for justice, when things seem hopeless, it looks like no one cares or no one knows about God, this parable tells us not to become discouraged. Because God sees it too. And he will act because if he doesn't, it's his honour which is at stake. Are you concerned about the state of the world? Good. You should be. But don't for a minute think that you are more concerned about the world than God is. This is his world, remember, and it's his honour which is at stake. He cares about seeing justice done even more than you do. Don't think God doesn't see it. Don't think he's not concerned about it. Instead, be encouraged. God does see it, and he will act. So what does this mean for prayer? Well, I think the first thing that it means is that we have to stop thinking of prayer as pestering God. That's often the way this parable has been used. Keep asking. Keep going back to God. That's why we call it the parable of the persistent widow. But I think behind that is often this idea that God is either slow to answer our prayers or that God only answers them because he's so sick of us because we've been nagging him. And I actually think this parable tells us the opposite of those things. It says that God's concern is for his name. He doesn't answer because you nag or manipulate him. He's God. No, he answers because he's concerned for his name. And remember, here in this parable, Jesus doesn't say, be like the persistent widow. No, in verse 7 he says, remember the unjust judge. The point of this parable is not about nagging. The point of this parable is who God is. So why do you pray then, if it's not to nag God? Well, I actually think Jesus tells us in the very final verse of this passage. Have a look at it, the second half of verse 8. Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, then will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus has been talking about God all along. He's been telling us who God is. And here he turns the tables. He's been talking about God, who God is. And now he asks, will you pray because you believe that about God? Will you pray not to convince God to act, but because you know God will act? Will you pray to express your dependence on him and your trust in him? You see, we pray not to pressure God into giving us what we want. We never pray for that reason. We pray because we are loyal to God. Prayer is not about getting what you want. It's an expression of faith in God in these days before Jesus' return. Notice there's no question about whether God will return or whether he will do justice. He will. What's on view here is our loyalty, our faithfulness. Will we continue to be his? Will we constantly cry out to him? Remember, God is coming soon. Now is not the time to pretend that he's not coming. Now is not the time to think that he's taking his time. Now is not the time to think that God doesn't see you or your world. God's justice is assured. Question is, will we be discouraged or will we be faithfully calling out to God in prayer? Notice then that we ought to be calling out to God in prayer. That's the expectation. Crying out to God in prayer here is not begging God to do something that he may or may not do. Crying is a profound expression of trust. We know God will bring justice. And so we throw ourselves entirely on him. Crying out to God should characterize Christians. So does it characterize us? Are we people who so profoundly trust that Jesus is coming and will bring justice that we are crying out? How often do you pray for the return of Christ? How often do we do it here at church? How often does your community group do it? Does the knowledge that Jesus will return to bring justice motivate and shape your prayer life? Look around your world. see what's going on. But don't be discouraged. Know that God will return to put things right and that that day is coming soon. And cry out to God for it to happen, because you know that it is His heart to see things put right and that He wants to be glorified. And so entrust yourself to Him. Pray to Him, "Come, Lord Jesus." Do it boldly and regularly, because God is patient with us. Pray confidently, because you know that God will bring justice quickly. And know that it's an absolute sure thing, because God will not allow Himself to be put to shame. Pray. Be persistent, because you're encouraged. Pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." We're going to pray more as our service goes on, but why don't we pray now as well and do that? Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, You are such a good Father. You love us and You are patient with us. You love to hear our requests. Lord God, we thank You that You know that it is discouraging to look around our world at times, and so we thank You for this parable which tells us not to be discouraged. Lord God, we want to cry out to You to bring justice. We know that You will, because You're concerned for Your honour, and so we throw ourselves entirely on You. We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen.